If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to cover, technically, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, part B this morning, okay? So, I'm going to let you in on a little how this has gone. I wrote one sermon this month, and I just never finished it. I just kept adding like a little wee bit to it every week, because we never quite got through as much as I planned. But today, we do finish it. We've made it all the way through the first seven verses, and we've covered them in detail. They are vastly important to the church of Jesus Christ, right? This is Christ's church, and so we will do it Christ's way. And God's way is that the elders are to lead the church. We spent a week, and we looked at that in the New Testament, showing how it's very clear that godly men are placed in the position of leadership and they make the decisions for the church. They do it based on not their authority, they don't have any, but based on the Word of God, which has all the authority, and so they use the Word of God to make decisions and lead God's people. Then we began to look at these qualifications for those godly men. Very, very important, right? Because the church is not called to be elder-led, and then we just let anybody be an elder. It's called to be elder-led, and then we have to be very intentional with who is allowed to be an elder, because they're the ones leading God's people. They're the ones being the visible example of Jesus Christ to the rest of the church. And we've hammered this, right? You should be able to look at your elders, the leaders of your church, and follow in their example of how to live. And so that was the first seven verses of setting up that it's elder-led and what those elders' requirements are and who they're supposed to be. Then we quickly, last week, set up what a deacon is. We set up this idea and this understanding of a deacon, and I will refresh that as we get into verse 8 quickly this morning, but today we have to cover verses 8 through 12 and finish out this section, understanding the role of the deacon and looking at their qualifications as we go through this. So let's pray, then I'm going to read verses 8 through 12, and then we're going to study it together this morning, okay? Father God, we come before you excited for another week studying your word. God, I pray that this church would be filled with people who love Scripture. That God, we would go home and we would meditate on this stuff throughout the week, that we would fill our minds with your word, God. We would hide it deep within our hearts. God, help us to love the text, love the way you're revealed through it. And the more we study it and the more we understand it, help that to draw us to hating sin, to longing to live holy because you are holy. And we see that so clearly as we study your word. So I thank you for this church, Father. I thank you for the great qualities that North Street Christian Church has. I thank you for the leadership in the past at North Street Christian Church who made many wise decisions. And God, as we come today and finish an important text in Scripture together and then move towards a vote on new bylaws, I just pray that your will would be done, that God, your word would be clear, that God, your servants would serve well, and that we would honor you in the way we treat one another. Thank you for this morning and these words. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Starting in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says this: likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Those are your qualifications for a deacon and a deaconess in the church. I'll show you that when we get to that verse. But the setup here is we've come from explaining elders. Now we move into likewise deacons. And I want to hammer that out with you in 1 second, that likewise and what he's doing there. But before I do that, I'd like to make a couple what I think are necessary comments in helping us grasp the difference between an elder and a deacon. Because I think people get this wrong in their brains, and so I want to clarify it up for you right now. We're talking about deacons and their qualifications today, and deacons are not pastors, okay? They're not elders. This is a separate group. We're transitioning from the group of elders to a different group, a group of deacons and other people, right, that are not teaching you, that are not standing up in front of you and delivering God's word. That's not their main job. But listen, they are leaders. Deacons and deaconesses are leaders in the church. They're not pastors, but they are leaders. And last week we saw how the English translators, they didn't translate the word here, they transliterated the word to give us this title for this group. And that title that we get is deacons, right? And as it sets them up, it sets them apart as this group of servants that lead in service to the church. And I'm setting up the fact that they're not elders, but they are leaders, very specifically and very importantly, because they are not less important. I think in our mindset, we've built this understanding that the elders are like this first and foremost, most important group of people in the church. And the reality is the Bible doesn't set that up at all. It doesn't set the elders up as more important than the deacons in any way. It just distinguishes the two of them based on their different roles, okay? They're both leaders. The elders are leaders in the church. The deacons are leaders in the church. And their leadership is seen in different roles. Not a difference in importance. A healthy church needs elders and deacons. A healthy church honors elders and deacons. A healthy church loves elders and deacons. But a healthy church understands the difference between elders and deacons. And I want to see if I can help you grasp that quickly, okay? All in the church, every single individual, every single member in the church is responsible to the authority of God's word. That's what holds the authority in a church, scripture, what the Bible says. And everybody is responsible for following that, for studying that, for understanding that, and for following that. It's the elders in your church that teach and lead with the authority of Scripture. So the elders lead all of the church by teaching the text to the church. They're the deliverers of Scripture, right? That's why we're being very purposeful at North Street this year, and every one of the elders is teaching Sunday school. They're all going to take at least 2 months this year and teach Sunday school to you, and you should go to that class. You have the opportunity to come and hear every one of the elders teach this year. You get to feed from their delivering of God's word. That's their role as teachers, and so you're going to see every one of them do that. You're also going to see them teach from the pulpit. That's happening this year as well. As we go down through, we're purposefully setting up our elders as the group that teaches God's word. All in the church are responsible to the authority of God's word. The elders deliver God's word. Some in the church are responsible to the authority of others in service. Okay? Not everyone is a leader in things of service. the deacons become the leaders in service, and the church members, right, all are called to serve. And so the church members serve under the deacons who lead in that service. That's the setup of the New Testament. The deacons are the example for us to follow of serving one another in love. And let me try to explain this clearly right now, because if we would go through the whole New Testament and we would break apart the idea of deacons, we would gain an understanding that is much bigger than cutting the grass and fixing leaks. Deacons are to serve one another. This means loving one another. This means meeting one another's needs. This is the deacon's leadership in the church. They see somebody who needs a meal, they bring them a meal. They see somebody who in the Bible, you're told to take care of, right, widows and orphans. And so it's a deacon that you're going to see going to that widow's house and delivering a meal, or maybe delivering funds, or setting up things, right? And yes, it is cutting grass, and it is setting up tables, and it is making the meals, but it's loving one another in service. That's what you see as you go through the text. So get it. There is zero difference in importance between elder and deacon. But the role of the elder is to lead using God's word. The role of the deacon is to serve, following God's word. That's their roles. It's not status, it's service to the church. Okay? I was thinking about it like this week. What is more important in a marriage, a husband or a wife? They're both pretty important to the marriage, right? In fact, you can't have one if you don't have them both. They're of equal importance to making a marriage, but they have different roles. Elder, deacon, equally important, different roles. Are you understanding that? Okay, with all that hammered, here's the point. It's a leadership position in the church. That's why it must come with qualifications. You can't put somebody in leadership that doesn't belong in leadership, that doesn't meet God's standards for what a leader can be. And so here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, we have qualifications for deacons because they're leaders. Remember, this is God's church, no one else's. And so he gives us the standard for who those leaders are, the requirement that those leaders need to meet. And so we can't elevate someone to the position of elder or deacon unless they meet these qualifications, because these are God's qualifications. God takes church leadership seriously. Now, with that said, let's go to verse 8. And let's begin to understand this morning. He starts by saying, likewise. Okay, so likewise, and then he'll say deacons. And the idea there, this likewise is a transitionary word. I want you to pay attention to this, because it's going to come up again later in this text. And so it's very important that we're consistent with how we are interpreting each word. And this likewise is moving us from elder talk to something else talk. See the idea? That's the necessity of the word. All of these first seven verses have been hammering out what an elder is and the qualifications of an elder, and we've been totally focused on elders. Now we come to this text and he says, likewise, then he brings up the deacons. So the likewise is moving us to a new group. It's transitioning us to something else that we're going to talk about. And that something else is deacons. Likewise, deacons. Those are the leaders in service. They lead in the serving of one another. We talked about this last week, right? It's from the word diakonos, and it's transliterated, right? Hear how it sounds very similar to the Greek? Diakonos, deacon. That's because they didn't translate it to service. They transliterated it to deacon, right? I mean, essentially, if we're being fair to the Bible, they probably should have just translated it. This was the English translators taking some liberty with the text, and they transliterated it to deacon. But if you're consistent, the over 100 other times in the New Testament where that you see the word diakonos, they just translated it to servant. So therefore, that helps us understand, what is a deacon? It's a servant. It's a leader who serves in the church. Likewise, deacons must be. Now, sometimes the best way to study the Bible is just to properly think about what the English words mean. What does must be mean? How much wiggle room does that give us? It's not saying this is an option. These are God's requirements. They must be. If someone doesn't meet these requirements, then they're not to be placed as a deacon. And I get this constantly. You know how many times this month I've had people come and say, okay, you taught it this way. Well, what about this? What about this? What about that? Yeah, there's a million whatabouts to every single one of these. That's why we just do it God's way. They must be. And the elders and I are in agreement. We have already discussed this. We intend to get much more detailed when somebody is going to become a deacon, a deaconess, or an elder at this church. We will be much more detailed from this point on as to the process that they go through to make sure they meet these requirements. We want to ensure that they are following these. And I'm not saying we have a whole bunch of deacons or deaconesses that don't meet these, right? But I am saying that we want to take this so seriously because God takes it seriously. He says they must be. Now listen, if you don't meet these requirements, what's your job in the church? To serve one another in love. Ephesians chapter 4 is so clear that it's the role of the church to do the work of the ministry. You're to be serving one another. So listen, are there going to be people at North Street that don't get to be deacons but still need to be serving? Yes. And those of you that are not deacons, you'll follow the lead of the deacons and deaconesses in that service. All of us, though, are called to serve. So let's look at these qualifications for the deacons, and like I said, we can do it rather quickly because we've already studied most of this. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. Another translation says grave. They must be serious. That's the idea behind this word. There's a seriousness to church leadership. This is an individual. A reverent individual is an individual who takes important issues seriously. Now listen, there is a time for silly. There is a time for jokes, okay? That's supposed to be a part of life. You're supposed to laugh, and you're supposed to have fun, and you're allowed to smile. But the church leader understands that there's certain issues where you just can't be silly. There's certain issues that are not at all a joke. They are grave. They are reverent to the issues that require seriousness. That's the idea behind this word. The term reverent, it almost translates out to like holy, like something that we set apart and we focus on as so important and holy. I remember, well, this still happens occasionally. But I remember being told to take my hat off when I walk into this very particular room that we're in, because there's a reverence in that room. Do I think that's silly? Sure. But do other people not? Yes. So guess what I try to do? Take my hat off, right? I'm not here to offend somebody because they don't want me to have a hat on. I won't have a hat on, right? I look good bald. It's fine. But listen, that same idea, like take your hat off when you enter that room, that's the idea of reverent. That room has a reverence to it. That's the idea of a deacon. Okay, be careful how you act around that person because they're serious. They take the gospel seriously. They hate sin. They don't mess around when it comes to that stuff, right? So have you ever known that person where it's like you're laughing and you're joking and with all your buddies you have a good time, but then you like walk past that one person and everybody gets serious because like you know that that guy's focused and that guy might call you out for sin if you're laughing about something that you shouldn't be, or right, he takes the word of God seriously. That's a reverent individual, and that's who we're talking about. There's a respect for people like that. There's so much respect for them that people end up watching how they act around reverent individuals. Those are your church leaders. Those are your deacons in the church. They, like I said, they have fun. Fun is good, but they know when to be serious. And so you can follow them in that when it comes to studying God's word. Here's one of the things we do on Wednesday nights, okay? As we're teaching the kids on Wednesdays and we're going through a program, and I have said this so many times now, I have no idea how many, but every week when we come before the kids, I say, okay, it's time to start in prayer. And then I say, what two things do we take very, very seriously? And the kids will repeat. They'll say, prayer and when God's word is open. That's right. When God's word is open, we take it seriously. And when we're talking to God, we take it very seriously. There's some reverence there. And that should be the same idea with your church leader. They know to take certain things important, and so you take certain things important with them or around them. The text continues in verse 8. Reverent, not double-tongued. This word translates out in the simplest form from Greek to English. It would be two-tongued. He's not two-tongued. And so the English translators in my Bible version have called it double-tongued. And this one's easy to explain to you because all of you have met someone who is double-tongued. These are not hard people to come across. And the idea behind somebody who's two-tongued is somebody whose story changes depending on who they are talking to. People who will tell you what they think you want to hear. And then they'll turn around to the next person and their story's twisted a little bit because they'll tell this person what they want to hear. And then they'll turn to this person and they'll tell them what they want to hear. And so the story keeps changing because they think it's for their benefit. They elevate themselves by using their tongue to gain favor with everybody that they talk to. There's a story in the Old Testament where King David is king, and his son turns against him. And his son ends up setting up outside of where David rules from, and he starts to intercept all the people that are going in to talk to King David. And as they do this, he just starts to give them whatever they want. And the idea there is he's trying to get people to owe him. He's trying to get them on his side so that when he turns against David, he has this army with him, right? And that is what happened. He builds a lot of people that follow him as he turns on his father. But the reality of that text is it kind of explains a double-tongued man well. So these people would come in and they would owe so much money, and he would just automatically say, okay, don't pay it back. Only give me 50% of it back. Right, or whatever, and I'm making that up. But he would just give the people what benefited the people so the people liked them. That's a double-tongued individual. He'll just tell you whatever you want to hear And then you'll end up walking away thinking, oh, that makes me feel good. That makes me feel good. That makes me feel good. And the reality of it is he's a liar. Listen, speaking with clarity and integrity is important. Very, very important. Leaders need to be consistent in their speech no matter who they are talking to. If I've learned anything from experience in the last 2 years of being in this position, it's that lots of people will come and tell me why they don't like the things that we're doing. And if I changed my story with all of them, you would all be believing something different right now. It's mind-blowing to me how many times it happens. And the good leader is clear. And listen, when you're clear, that's when people will not like what you're saying. That's the reality of it. But they're clear and they're consistent with the things that they're saying. And here's the bottom line to that. When one's belief is grounded in Scripture, it doesn't change. Doesn't matter who doesn't like it. The listener is unimportant at that point because the message is in line with God's word. So if I truly believe that that's what the Bible says, if I truly believe that that's what that means, my message doesn't change no matter who I'm talking to, because I would rather offend the person I'm talking to than offend God by getting his word incorrect. That's a church leader. That's a man that is not double-tongued. Church leaders don't gain favor by changing their story. Number three, verse 8. They're not given to much wine. Now, once again, we come to the text and it brings up alcohol for us. And it says a church leader, and we're talking about deacons here, the leaders in the service of the church, it says they're not given to much wine. And I say the same thing that I said when we were talking about elders. People want to translate this out and say, okay, so they're not a drunk. Yeah, obviously. Right? We don't have to hammer that out because nobody wants to make a drunk the leader of the church. It's very clear that they're incapable of doing that. It's very clear that they make bad decisions. It's very clear that we don't want to follow their lead as they are boozing it up all the time and they're unable to make good decisions. So then, when it says not given to much wine, it's talking about someone who is not influenced by alcohol. Someone who is not influenced by wine. In other words, it is not the regular for them to consume alcohol. They're known as a person. Their reputation. Okay, when they talk, the things they do, the places they go, the people that know them, they are known as a person who does not indulge in very much alcohol. I would love to say no alcohol, right? But that's not what the Bible says. So I'm saying they don't indulge in very much alcohol. If somebody has a drink and they say, okay, I feel that I have a liberty to do that and I'm going to make that part of my lifestyle, if they're going to be a church leader, that better be pretty private. Because that's not something that's known. They're not known as one that indulges on that. And I'm not going to take this too far. But I just want to explain it a little wee bit to you. At the time when Paul is writing this, it was very different than it is today. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have water purification systems. They didn't have the luxury that we have today where you can go to the refrigerator, press a button, and get clean water that is good for consuming. Their water was filled with germs. You know what eats and kills germs? Alcohol. So they mixed alcohol into their water to help purify and take away the germs. There is so much information out there that proves that they mixed this massively, like 10 to 1, water to alcohol, to eliminate the danger of drinking too much alcohol. And still, with that setup, Paul writes and he says, don't be known as a person who partakes of too much of it. In other words, the focus of the church leader is not on something that can dull their senses. Their mind is on the things of God, not the things that are silly. Number four, not greedy for money. It's a very important one. This is covering a lot, right? When it says not greedy for money, he's not greedy for lots and lots of things, but let's talk about money very specifically here. Service to others naturally in itself eliminates some greed. Do greedy people serve others well? No. That's not their go-to. That's not their mindset. Greedy people charge others. They do things and want reimbursement. Their idea is, I did this for you, you do this back for me. That's not service. Service to others is, I see a need, I go fill it. I see a need, I want to bless it. I don't see a need, but I still want to go bless that individual because God has put it on my heart to do so. Right? That's the idea of service. It's not to gain something back or to get something in exchange or to receive pay for doing so. So the idea of not greedy for money already sets us up with looking for the right types of people. People that are greedy for money don't make good servants. But there's more to it than that. People that are deacons in the church sometimes have to deal with money. In fact, they might be your church treasurer. They might be the assistant treasurer. They're people that are going to be counting your money. They're people that are going to be putting it where it needs to go and making sure the budget is put together correctly so that the church is spending that money wisely, or it's not all going to one place, it's going to where it needs to be, or making sure that we're using it for evangelism and we're using it to fund missions and we're using it to do the things that the Word of God calls us to do. I'll be honest with you. I have zero interest in counting the money that comes into North Street. I'm way too busy. I got other stuff to focus on. And the reality of that is, I don't want to know who gives what anyways. I shouldn't. Very unwise for your pastor to know who gives what. I don't want to have any temptation to treat any of you differently because of how much money you give or how much money you don't give. Not my business. And all your church leaders, it's not their job. They should study the Word of God, and not all of your church leaders, I'm sorry. All of your elders, they should be studying the Word of God. They should be teaching the Word of God. They should be pouring that out onto people, and they should be unaffected by knowing how much each person gives. So, we need a deacon to come in and serve in that role. They can't be greedy for money if they're dealing with money. It's beyond that, right? Service is sometimes going to require them to take that money and give it to somebody else. Listen, if there's a person in need, and so it's been discussed and the elders are saying, yes, let's bless that person. Let's help them with their situation, right? That's what a benevolence fund is for, to help church members when they're in need of that and to pour out that love and that service on them. And so the elders say, hey, let's bless that person and let's help them in this situation. And so that money that's passed off to a deacon who's going to go and bless that person in their situation. So they're given money, right? Or they're in contact with the right people to make sure that happens. What happens if that deacon looks at that situation and he says, well, I'll tell you what, that's a pretty nice blessing that person's getting. I feel like I should be getting that same blessing. I feel like I should be given some of that. See the idea of a greedy person? They don't fit well in service to other people, especially when they have to give money away sometimes, and that's part of their job, so they certainly can't be greedy for money. If they're collecting it, if they're delivering it, if they're counting it, doesn't end in a good result when they're greedy for money. One of Jesus' apostles was pretty greedy for money. Didn't end very well for him. But that was part of God's plan. Let's continue through this. It says, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. See if I can help you understand this one. The word mystery, very important word in your New Testament, but very specific word in your New Testament. It's mysterion, and the way it translates in the New Testament is this. It means something that was once hidden, but is now revealed. That's the idea behind this word, okay? So when we read it and we say, holding the mystery of the faith, we think of mystery as something that's yet to be revealed. But the New Testament most often uses the word mystery as something that has been revealed. And it calls it a mystery because it was hidden at one point. It was hidden to the people before, but now it's very clear. So it was a mystery. It's now revealed to us. Let me give you an example of that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 and 31, right? He quotes from Genesis about the idea of marriage. Same author, Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says this, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Marriage, right? We understand that. And then he says this, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, he says, this idea of marriage, it's always been mysterious. It's always hidden something, but it's now been revealed. It points to Christ and his church. It points to Christ and his bride. God invented marriage to point to Christ long before Christ came and bought his people. That's the mystery. It was hidden, but now it's so clear. That's the same use of the word here. That's the idea of mystery. What was hidden but is now clear. And so he calls it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, the mystery of the faith. God's plan was always to redeem his people, right? It's Christ that does the redeeming, and that's through faith of his people. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's what the Bible says. And that's the whole idea. You go read the book of Hebrews, it hammers this, right? By faith. Abraham, by faith. Noah, by faith. I went out of order, but you understand it, right? You track through that whole chapter 11 of Hebrews. It's faith, 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 faith. And it's explaining what these people do. And through the Old Testament, there was some mystery there. But then Christ comes, and then Christ dies, and then Christ resurrects, and then Christ sends his Holy Spirit, and we have the church, and we live in faith. The mystery of faith, it's been revealed, and through the Holy Spirit, we were given the New Testament, and the New Testament hammers, right? Paul was obsessed with this doctrine of faith. It's by faith, and we'll see that all through Scripture as we study it together. And so the mystery revealed is faith in Jesus Christ. You guys understand that, right? There was truth hidden before the coming of Christ. But the New Testament fills in and gives us the answers. And we have answers that the Old Testament saints didn't have. That's why it's called the mystery of the faith. So leaders hold the truth. Let's just say this as clearly as we can based off what we're saying. Leaders of the church hold the truth revealed in the New Testament with a pure heart. What is a pure heart? If leaders in the church hold to Christian doctrine, right? What is revealed in the New Testament? We'll just call that Christian doctrine. They hold that with a pure heart. How does one do that? How does a Christian have a clean conscience? By obeying God's word. When you're obedient to God's word, your conscience is clean. When you disobey God's word, there's guilt. You feel shame over that, right? And so deacons have a strong doctrine. They know what it says, and they have a strong conviction to live that doctrine. They live out the mystery that's been revealed in the New Testament. They live Christian doctrine out in their life. That's how they hold it with a pure heart. So you look around, and your deacons should be individuals that are living the Word of God. Verse 10 says, let them also first be tested, then serve as deacons. This is an interesting one to translate, because you say, well, how long? It doesn't give us a time frame here. Let them first be tested. And that's because in the Greek, this is written in what's called the present passive tense. Okay, so when it says, let them be tested, he doesn't need to give you a time frame. He's not saying, let them be tested for 1 year before they become a deacon. Or let them be tested for 10 years before you make them a deacon, right? He doesn't put a time frame on it because it's present passive. It's continual. The testing doesn't stop. That's the idea. So let them first be tested is saying this. Let their life be watched continually forever. You'll never stop watching them. You'll never stop holding them to the standard of God's word. You'll never stop expecting them to meet the qualifications that God has laid out and placed upon us. There is an ongoing assessment to your deacons. To your elders as well, by the way. What's the text say? Let them also. What would that word also do? That would add the elders into this. The elders are to be continually being looked at and making sure they meet the qualifications. The deacons are to continually be being assessed and making sure they meet the qualifications. So the church is to continually evaluate the lives of its leaders. If they cease to meet the qualifications, then they're removed from their position. It is necessary to hold people at the standard of what God lays out for us. Verse 10, being found blameless. We've already picked this word apart. When we're studying elders, we use this exact word, remember? It means nothing can be tied to him. So you look at his life, right? Yeah, you understand that he's a sinner. Everybody is. But as you look at his life and you try to blame something on him, you want to get the church in trouble, right? So you start to accuse this man of some things. There is nothing that can be tied to him. There's no spot on his life that you go Google and you find it, right? He's blameless. Nothing can be accused of him that actually sticks to him. You'll be accused of things. That's different. People are going to call you unloving. People are going to tell you that they don't like the way you do things. People are going to put up a stink about the decisions that you make, right? Whatever, or the way that you lead. That happens, okay? But when they start to accuse you of things, they just won't hold up. Because in the long run, that's not your motive, that's not what you're doing, that's not your aim, that's not your direction. You're just trying to serve God. You guys can go back and listen to the qualifications of elders if you want that even further. Let's jump to verse 12. It says, let deacons be the husband of one wife. We also picked that apart. That means a one-woman man. He's totally committed to the woman that is his wife. Now let's make it clear, this is not disqualifying single people. Okay, single people are allowed to be deacons. If you don't have a wife or you don't have children, you're still allowed to serve in that position. But this is talking about character, the character of an individual. So whether you're single, whether you're married, whatever your situation is, the character of you is you're a one-woman man. You're the type of person that is totally committed to the woman that is your wife, and that's it. You're not entertaining other women. You're not talking to other women in inappropriate ways. You're not looking at other women in person, on the internet, in any way. Totally committed to one woman. This disqualifies so many men. And we have to take this stuff seriously. A one-woman man who, it says in verse 12, rules their children and their own house well. So we could say it like this. He manages his home well from everything in the home, right? It says, it specifically names the children and the home. He rules the children and his house. So he leads. He leads in the decisions that are made in the home. He makes the hard choices. And he leads his family in following the things of Christ. Once again, visible example. This is the visible example of the church leader. You want to see if they can lead or not? Look at their family. If you can't lead a family, you shouldn't lead God's church. That goes for elder and deacon. You can go listen to that. We also picked that apart farther. I want to spend a few minutes now on verse 11. Hopefully you noticed that we skipped verse 11. That was on purpose. I do not, listen, I tried to figure this out. I spent a lot of time on it. I do not know why the Apostle Paul placed this where he placed it. Seems like he should have put verse 12 before verse 11, then switched to deaconesses. But he doesn't. Right in the middle of the teaching of deacons, he places deaconesses. But if we look at the wording, it's very clear what he is doing. Look how he starts, verse 11. Likewise. Have we talked about that word yet today? Yeah, back in verse 8, remember? I even gave you a little hint. Remember that for later in the sermon? When he says likewise, he's using it as a transition word. He's transitioning from, I've been talking about elders, I'm about to talk about something else. If we're going to be consistent to the text, we have to use it the same way here. He's been talking about deacons. He's going to transition to a different group, to something else. We call that group deaconesses. Okay? He's now going to talk about, technically a better translation would be lady deacons, right? Female deacons. There is no word deaconess. I want you to understand that. Never a word in the Bible. There's no word deacon. It's a transliterated word. They just took the Greek words and they made that into an English word. And they didn't do that for the female because there's no female form of diakonos. So they just transliterated it to deacon and left it at that. So the proper saying of it would be female deacons, right? Something of that sort. But that's what he switches to here. So likewise, there's your transitionary word. And he says, their wives. Likewise, their wives. Now, this is a bad translation. Every once in a while, the translators have put the wrong thing in there as we're learning and we're trying to figure out what this means. Why in my Bible they translated it as their wives, I do not know. But the word is gynaikos, and it means women. That's all that it means. It has zero tie to marriage or somebody who's a wife of the deacons. And so what happens when you read it this way, it says, likewise their wives, you almost think they're talking about the wives of the deacons. But they're not. If you translate the Greek words out, it says, likewise, women. So he's switched from talking about men who serve to talking about the women who serve. That's it. The third category is women deacons. And we'll stick with the made-up word because that's what we're all used to. Deaconesses. That's what we're talking about here. And look what he calls them to be. They must be reverent. Have you heard that before? Yeah. Same thing that the deacons are called to be. The lady deacons are called to be reverent. They're called to have a seriousness to them. They deal with important issues in a serious manner. The exact same thing as deacons is what we're seeing here for the lady deacons. He continues, not a slanderer. What does that sound like? Double-tongued. Not double-tongued. That's the idea of slander. This is gossip. Somebody who's gossiping. So they're spreading with their tongue information that they shouldn't be to somebody else. Their tongue should be blessing, and they go and they get information with it from one, and then they're double-tongued, and they spread that as gossip out to other people. A deaconess is not to be double-tongued, not to be a gossip, not to be lying about others. And this is very, very important because, listen, as a deaconess, if you're serving other people, there's going to be times where you know information about those people that you are not supposed to share. Part of serving others is going to require you to learn things about them, and that has to stay private. If you're a slanderer, you can't do that. You'll spread that information around. You'll deliver that information to people that shouldn't have it. You'll gossip. That's not okay. It says reverent. It says not slanderers. It says temperate. Now, technically, we've already picked this word apart back in verse 2 when we were talking about elders. And the literal meaning of the word is free of wine. So like the elders, and this is talking about the character of these women, okay? They are to be unmixed in their thinking, focused on the Word of God, focused on the things that glorify God, so unmixed in their lifestyle, clear thinkers. This also goes along with what we're talking about when we talk about elders. They're to be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. So yeah, here it's talking about the character of these people. They're unmixed in their lifestyle, but like elders who are not to be given to much wine, like deacons, same thing with deaconesses. They are not to be given too much wine. They are to be unmixed in the way that they live, very cautious in what they partake in and what they consume and the things that go into their body and the things that they say coming out of their body. All of it's supposed to be lived for God's glory. Lastly, it says they are to be faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. You can trust them. They're trustworthy. If somebody is faithful in all things, you trust them with lots of things. You see how, do you see, I'm doing this fast because it's easy. Do you see how the deaconess is perfectly following the qualifications of the deacon? Faithful in all things would be the same thing as not greedy for money. They're trustworthy. You can trust them with money. You can trust them with secrets. They're not holding things. They're not stealing things. They're keeping the rules and following them purposefully. They're faithful. So you have men serving who are serious and women serving who are serious. You have men serving who are not double-tongued. You have women serving who are not slanderers, right? They're not double-tongued. They're not gossips. You have men serving who are, men serving who are not given to much wine. You have women serving who are temperate, unmixed, not given to much wine. You have men serving who are not greedy for money. You can trust them with it. You have women serving who are faithful in all things. You can trust them with things. God's standard is the same. But he's called us to it. And we must take it very seriously. So I know that's been a ton of information. I was thinking about this yesterday. I feel like I've been preaching this for like 3 months. And I haven't. There were only five sermons. Five Sundays. Two sermons, five Sundays, right? As we've picked this apart and we've hammered down through this. But it feels like it's been a long month of talking about it. And I'm just so, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to pick apart serious verses. Right? 12 verses, that's it, in 5 weeks. But something that God has laid out to say, make these your leaders. So we have to take that seriously. And as we move forward here at North Street, we are going to take that seriously. We are going to be very intentional with who those leaders are and how those leaders come into their positions. And I'm just thankful for this church and the fact that there are godly people here. So, thanks for listening. Let's pray, and then we'll finish out the service. Father God, thank you for all you do. God, as we have spent several weeks here looking at your qualifications for church leaders, I thank you for the clarity of your word. I pray that, God, we would take this seriously. We'd be very intentional with who leads this church because it's your church, Father. We want to do it your way. So I pray that our elders would understand the seriousness of the role, that, God, they would know they're going to give an answer, that they're going to be held accountable for the way they lead your church. And I pray that we would lead it in accordance with the authority of the Word of God. God, I pray for the deacons and the deaconesses at this church. I pray that they would take holiness so seriously, that these qualifications would be things that we aim for, a way that we live, God, that we would be known as a church that is focused on holiness because our leaders live holy. God, help the rest of the church to follow in that. Help us all to serve one another the way that you've called us to. It's not just the leaders that are called to serve. It's the entire church, God. So may we serve one another in love so that you may be glorified in and through us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these people. It's in your name I pray.